in the 1840s, two Baptist preachers named Jeremiah Farmer and W.P.C. Caldwell, along with two other deacons from the West Fork Baptist Church, decided to organize a church closer to the community in which they lived. The new church would be named the United Baptist Church of Jesus Christ. It was constituted on Monday, July 10th, 1848, with 12 charter members. At this time, the area that we now know, the area known as Grandview to us, was a very rural community, which after the Civil War became known as the Anderson District of Kansas City. Nevertheless, there was a need at this time in 1848, not just for a monthly Bible study to occur in the area, not for some sort of evangelistic campaign, but for a church where men and women could gather together and worship the Lord. So these 12 charter members, they began to meet once a month at the Blue Ridge Meeting House, which was a one-room log school building belonging to the community. And they did that until 1853, until a member of the now five-year-old United Baptist Church of Jesus Christ named Solomon Young donated land so that the church might build its first building. From what I understand, the church was set right where Sonic is, or at least that area is, right off Blue Ridge, as there's a cemetery connected or behind Sonic, right off Grandview Road. That is the understanding that I have. Some of you may correct me later. That is where the original site of our church occurred or was. But even so, by 1861, church membership, this is 13 years later, had grown to 62 people. But something happened later on in the next year in 1863. The Civil War, now in full swing, United Baptist Church of Jesus Christ was forced to stop meeting. Farm owners were forced to evacuate the area. The church building was shut down and formal worship services were no more. You can go read about this deeper in history if you'd like to, but the point for us this morning is that there was no place to meet. Well, after the war, a man named William Durfee was able to locate 39 of the 62 pre-war members. But because the church building was beyond repair at that time, it had been used for a storage unit during the Civil War for the Union forces, those 39 people had no place to meet. In some ways, they were like the charter members of 1848 as they were starting all over again. That is until Solomon Young once again donated more land of which to build a new building. With this new place, the church now gathered, and at their first meeting together, they adopted this resolution. And so a little bit of background here. You think about what the tensions would have been like after the Civil War. You think about the tensions between sympathizers for the South and the Union forces, as Missouri would have been more in the middle of that. And you think about these people gathering together, perhaps having different thoughts as to what the nation should look like. But coming together with this resolution, they said that we will commence where we suspended and renew our regular exercises without any reference to the outside issues of any kind, with the determination to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. Their resolution to come back together and say, all those side issues are going to remain on the side. We're going to worship with Christ and Him crucified as our focal point. Well, the Anderson District then began to grow and the church decided that it was time to move. And in 1891, the church found a new location on Main Street and Grandview Road, right down downtown. But again, they would need a place. So they built. And in 1907, the church building was completed. At this time, Grandview still had not constituted as a city. But when it did in 1912, the United Baptist Church of Jesus Christ changed their name the very next year to Grandview Baptist Church, the name of which you can see now very clearly out on our front porch above on the top. But this place would not last forever downtown. In 1949, to meet the spiritual needs of the growing community, the church again undertook another building project. This time, it was to be right here where you are sitting, the corner of 15th and Main Street. Now, in 1949, the highway was not out here like this. The post office was not across the street. The thrift store, I don't even know if they had thrift stores back then, was not across the street this way. Yet the church looked ahead and they saw the need that they would have for a place in the upcoming years. But this time a new member would donate land for this place. The grandson of Solomon Young, Harry Truman, and this place would be completed and dedicated on Christmas Eve, 1950. Thankfully now, with the land that we are on, there was enough room to grow. So the classroom building that is right next to us, attached to us, was built 5 years later. And then the Faith Center gym was built 50 years later. Yet the fixture and the focal point, the place where the church would gather, has been and has always been right here where we are today. And though there will be a few updates done, some of you can, of course, tell me what updates were done to this building at some point in the past. And many were done even more recently, as you know, the issues we've had with our roof and with the front and the outside. I won't rehash that. We've had updates done to this building at different points or another. But as you can see, just as the framers of our church saw the need for a place, so too, we must recognize the value that a place has, not just for the practicalities of church life, but in the very fabric of our spiritual lives as well. Now, as I said at the very beginning, I want to come back towards this banner at the end of our time together. But for now, I want you to just simply consider with me the need for a place. And then I want us to see what that means for us today as a church. So if you will, open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 3. This morning, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and then we're going to conclude our time in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Again, we'll start off in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. Last week, we finished up our summer-long series through the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. And in many ways, what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks sort of dovetails in some way or another a bit off of that series. For Nehemiah, in many ways, was what? Was about a place. But not in the sense that the place was the end all of everything that happened in those 13 chapters of that book, but that this place was the center focal point of what would happen out of and through the people of God. Here's what I mean when I say that. When we came to chapter 1 of Nehemiah, if you remember this, at the beginning of the summer, the temple had already been rebuilt. If you remember from Old Testament history, the people of God had been exiled from their place, the land of Israel, due to their sin and disobedience to God's covenant. God promised in Jeremiah 29, of which we'll look at a little bit next week, that they would return in 70 years to the place of which he had given to them. Yet when they did, the temple and the walls around Jerusalem were in shambles. When we get to Nehemiah, again, the temple had been rebuilt, but the wall had not, making worship very difficult as there were no barriers to protect the city and no safety net to those who would occupy the city. So Nehemiah, he leads in the construction of this wall so that the central worship, the central meeting place where worship would occur, might begin. A place that God had given and designated to his people, that is the temple. The way that Nehemiah connects with what we're doing here this morning, though, and for what we'll look at for the next few Sundays highlighted for us, is the need for a central place for the people of God. The question I want to answer for us this morning is, why is that the case? Why is there a central place for God's people? What does that look like that is the place of which they are to come to for worship? And my hope is that with me, you'll see that not only that we as the people of God need a place as New Testament believers, but that how that place can be used by us to carry out what God has given to us and given for us as his people, specifically his people here at First Baptist Church. What mission he's given to us to accomplish through this place. And so if you will, we'll start by looking at this in Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll do so by looking at verses 1 through 13 this morning. Ephesians 3, beginning of verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. So thankful to be in a passage that does not have 1,000 names. Well, as many of you all know, Chiefs season officially started on Friday. The first official game on Friday evening. Fans in Kansas City and perhaps all over the world, as we saw in Brazil, were hopeful that this team might begin its next Super Bowl run. But either way, if you've ever been to a physical game, you know there's nothing like being in the stadium. Watching it on TV can be fun, but being present with 80,000 other people is a completely different experience. Again, if you've ever been to a game, and some of you I know go multiple games each season, you know there's nothing like it. Everyone around you wearing the same thing, the red. Everyone around you cheering for the same play. Everyone yelling the same name in the loudest stadium in the country. This is something that you would never experience by yourself as you sit in your basement at night quietly watching the game, perhaps not to wake up your children. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't get the same emotional feeling when you watch Mahomes pass to Kelce and he catches it and he goes in for a touchdown, but it's not the same as actually being there. Why is that? What makes that experience what it is? Why is that a powerful place in some degree? Well, it's the fact that you're physically gathered with other people in a place. Listen to what Jonathan Lehman says about gathering with others in a place. He says this, in a gathering, we experience what other people love, what other people hate, what other people fear, and what they believe. And our sense of what's normal and what's right can shift comparatively quickly. The loves, the hates, the fears, and the beliefs of the crowd, they become ours. You know, that's the case also when the church gathers together in a place as well. But in the church, you don't merely get this feeling of excitement like what you might get at a football game, but instead something spiritual occurs when you come together in a place with your brother or sister in Christ. It is a spiritual experience to be able to worship next to them, to gather with them, to pray with them, to hear the word of God preached together with them. There's a unity of mind, a unity of heart, a unity of soul that is centered upon Jesus Christ that you will only get when you gather in a place with other people from the church. Let me ask you this question again. Why is that? Sure, that may be true. There may be something profoundly spiritual about physically coming with other believers to a place, but even still, is it necessary? And if it is, why? Well, to answer this question, let's first see that in the gathering together in a place, as God's people, God's presence is with us. So this summer, back in June, when Iran was launching missiles upon Israel, one of the buildings struck in Israel was the U.S. Embassy in Tel Aviv, Israel. Now, that may not sound like a horrible thing on the surface of it. It's merely a building. But that building represents something more than a building. It represents even more than just an American flag upon that building. It represents the American presence in that nation. That's what an embassy is, though, isn't it? In many countries, they have these safe places, meaning that if you are a citizen of that country, you are welcome to come into that embassy and find refuge. You can find protection. You find your language. You find your people. You find your culture there, all in this one place. In many ways, that's what the church is here on this earth. Matthew so diligently called it the outpost of a kingdom of God. And we as heavenly citizens are stationed still in this present world can find rest in this kingdom embassy, this place called the church. Why? Because it's there that God is present. Now take that thought and apply it to the beginning of Scripture, back to the Garden of Eden. Here God, he created a place in the midst of an uncultivated world surrounding it. And there he set two people, his people, and he called them to be fruitful, multiply, to fill this place with worshipers of where his presence would be there. For the purpose of forming this place is to have a people who would worship him again together in his presence. Unfortunately, due to their sin, God cast them out of his presence, away from this place. But then as we continue to read on the scriptures, this is important why we must know the storyline of the scriptures. We continue to go on and we see in Genesis chapter 12, what happens? God calls a man named Abraham. And what does he do? He promises him a new place to where his presence would be there among a new people. That place would be Canaan. His people would be Israel. They were called to regularly gather or assemble before his dwelling place, which was called the temple. for that is where God would be present. But they too, as we read throughout the storyline of Scripture, they too, like Adam and Eve, would sin. God would kick them out of his presence by forcing them to leave his place. Well, that all sets the stage for what was so significant in Nehemiah, didn't it? The need for the place for God's people to gather. Even so, ultimately, what this place showed to the people of God was the need for someone greater, a Savior, who would come and dwell among them to provide a way for them to gather in a new place where they would worship God with all of his people, and that would last forever. Well, that Savior, of course, is Jesus Christ. For by nature in our sin, all of us are separated from the presence of God, yet Jesus comes and he reaches out to us and he says, "Come to me, all who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest in my presence." Jesus is gathering a people to himself as the presence of God here on this earth. And through his death on the cross, he redeems us from our sin, forgiving us and reconciling us back to the presence of God the Father. Meaning that if you are here this morning and you're not a Christian, this right here is good news to you. For in your sin, you're separated from God's presence. But through Jesus, you can be, yes, rescued from out from underneath the wrath of God that is to come for all eternity, but even more so, placed into his presence forever. Meaning that instead of God dwelling only with his people Israel in their land, God dwells among all who come to Jesus in what is called the church. This is what is so significant about these first six verses of Ephesians 3. What Paul calls a mystery in verse 6 is now revealed. As God is now gathering people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language to himself in Jesus through the church. That means that the gathering together of God's people within the church, such as what we're doing even right now, right here in this place, fulfills the mystery of what began all the way in the beginning with Adam and Eve, carried on through Israel as Jesus fulfilled God's plan to begin gathering a people to himself, a people that would mirror a glimpse of heaven when all of God's people will be gathered together fully and finally around the presence of God in worship forever. That means that every week in this place here, we come to an embassy of sorts, the church, to gather together apart from the world around us, to find rest with God's people, as we look towards and long for our end time place in God's heavenly kingdom. For as Matthew 18:20 says, when two or three or more are gathered together in my name, there I am among them. This is something you don't experience online. This is something that you won't experience fully with just a group of friends or even a Bible study. Because it is here under God's word proclaimed in this place that those of us who are committed together to the church gather in the presence of God to worship him. So why the need for a place? Because God's presence is here among his people when they come together. Well, secondly, we also gather to reveal the mystery. You've probably heard the common quote before that says, the church is not the building, but the people. I want to challenge you just a little bit on that quote and say that yes, the church or the gathering of God, yes, it is primarily about the people. And though it doesn't have to be a building, the church also, though, is about a place. And it occurs in a physical place, not only because God's presence is with his people together, but also because when God's people are together as one, we display something unique to the world around us. Look at verses 7 through 13, just briefly with me. Again, Paul says, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Here it is. And to bring to life for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places. That was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus, our Lord. All right, we'll stop there. You know, in our culture, there's this obsession in many ways to be on the cutting edge. Whether it be with the latest cell phone, what is it, the iPhone 17 coming out? I don't even know when it comes out. Maybe it already did. But whatever it is, the latest device that will come out, which comes out every few months, or the newest car, whatever the upgrade might be. The obsession ranges not only for monetary items, but for entertainment choices and preferences too. Dress and style, ideologies and progressive thoughts. You must be on the cutting edge of what you think about certain subjects. But as many dangers as there are that can accompany the desire to be cutting edge, it becomes especially dangerous when those trends and those fads influence the DNA of the local church. Because when fads and trends take center stage in the church, what is typically promoted is not the mystery of the gospel, but as I said, the thoughts and the tastes of men and women. And quite honestly, the directions that this cultural type of Christianity takes can range on such a wide scale, from a patriotic version of American culture of the past to a progressive version of where America is headed in the present. But what does that matter, or does it matter? Why shouldn't we parade our preferences and our thoughts and the current fads of the day in our services? Why shouldn't we sing more secular songs or hear more riveting stories or even just do away with what it is we're doing currently right now? Why? Well, verse 9. Because then we would not bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What does that mean? Or better yet, what is this mystery? I mentioned it earlier, but here it comes full circle. This mystery hidden in ages past was that God would redeem a people to himself from every tribe, tongue, and nation, and that he would unite them together in a place, that place being his church. That means that he was not redeeming only a group of Jews or only a group of Gentiles and then setting them in two different places or gatherings. No, now he says they are united together as one. And that shows, what that shows is that God's redemption through Jesus Christ was not just about one group of people, but his redemption was and is for all people. And we only saw glimpses of that in the Old Testament. It didn't become clear until Jesus Christ came and took on flesh and lived the perfect and holy life and died and rose again from the dead. But here's how it became clear. It didn't become clear merely through saving all, regardless of background or ethnicity or people group. Yes, that is part of the mystery. But no, the mystery became clear when those of whom God redeemed through Jesus Christ were united together in a place called the church. So that's verse 9. But what's the connection then to verse 10? Well, the revealing of this mystery, again, salvation for all through Jesus Christ and the uniting together of all who have been redeemed in Christ in the church, this is, verse 10, a display of the wisdom and the power and the glory of God himself. That means that we, right here, this verse is directly applicable to us right this minute. This verse right here, this group gathered together at this place, 1416 Main Street, we are a display of God's redemption to the world around us. That means that there is something more than just this transformation of information going on right now. There is something more than just a fuzzy feeling perhaps, or an emotional feeling you get perhaps when you sing. There is something profoundly spiritual and even evangelistic occurring when we gather together as one here in this place as God's people. There should be something countercultural occurring, something different happening among us. There should be a fresh aroma arising up that the world looks at us and sees and hears and stops because it knows that there's something different about us as a people. How? How does gathering together in this place display God to the world, though? Well, this goes back a little bit to what Paul wrote in chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Look back up just a couple of verses, if you will. For he, Jesus, he himself is our peace, who made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of his commandments, expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two. There is now no longer hostility between us and God, but there is now also no hostility between us or anyone else redeemed by Jesus Christ. And that is regardless of nationality or race or culture or background or generation or status or whatever it is you want to place our differences out there to be. Now that is surely the wisdom of God. And you think about how God works in each individual heart of ours to achieve that purpose. You think about with Paul, bringing him into his church, striking him down with blindness on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, converting there a Christian persecutor to a persecuted Christian. You think of Acts 16, when God uses his earthquake to save the Philippian jailer, bring him into his church. The same chapter when the Lord opens up Lydia's heart and saves her. Or when Jesus brings Peter through his denial in John chapter 21. On and on we could go with these types of stories, stories of which you will, Lord willing, hear over the next couple of weeks, even hear of what God has done individually in lives to then unite him to his church. But these stories would not show wisdom like none other if they were about people who remain isolated and hostile to their fellow brothers and sisters. No, in fact, we probably wouldn't have any of those stories to share to begin with. Why? Verse 10. Verse 10 seems to be so clear here in saying that it is God's people united as one, gathering together in a place, the church, that shows not only the watching world, but verse 10, the rulers and authorities in the spiritual world, the heavenly places, we are displaying God's redemptive power. We here are God's people together in this place, who in many ways have nothing else in common except for Jesus Christ. You think about that. How else would a group like us, who are so different on the outside, rejoice with one another? How else would a group like us, different from everyone else, weep with each other, care for each other, love each other, sing with each other, and worship together? That explains why Paul spends Ephesians chapter 4 talking about what it looks like to be united with one another in the church. Because fighting and bickering and complaining about one another not only puts a damper on what the church is meant to display about God, but it also displays a denial of the gospel, which is said to reconcile us to God and to one another. You ever thought about that? A church that is known for its differences instead of the community it has in Jesus Christ? That's a denial of the gospel. The same is true with calling yourself a Christian and not gathering in a place or in a church with anyone else. It'd be like telling people that you're married, but you can't tell them the name of your spouse. The relationship between salvation and our connection to a place, that being a church, is inseparable. Not to the point that church attendance saves you, not by any means, but to the point that the New Testament writers considered it unheard of for a man or a woman to call themselves a Christian but not be attached to a local gathering, to a place with other believers. So what we're doing here is so much more than simply making friends and filling up our quote-unquote spiritual cup for the week. It's so much more than learning about scriptures and gathering for encouragement. Yes, all those occur. But the main reason why you should be committed to gathering to a place, to this place, with a local church is because there is a spiritual war at play right now. There is a battle occurring for the glory of God. And you and I have been employed by virtue of our salvation to fight in that battle through our commitment to display God through gathering together in a place. That is why the Word of God is central when we do gather together in this place. Because it is what the Word proclaims about Jesus Christ that is our focus, and through Him, we will gather together in this place to show the world who God is and what He's done to save us. So why do we need a place? Because in gathering together in a place, we reveal the mystery of who God is and what He's done for the world. Now, thirdly, we gather together in a place so that we will endure until the end. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me now. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. So far, we see that we gather together like we are now in this place to be the presence of God, to be with the presence of God and in the presence of God, and to reveal God to the world around us. But now in Hebrews, we see that we gather in a place to endure in our faith. So follow with me as we look at these verses just briefly in verses 19 through 25 of Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and let our bodies washed and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So what we see throughout the New Testament is a faith that is very public and collective, one that is lived out together, with a common focus being the cross, as we help each other fight this battle of faith. It doesn't always look hip. It doesn't always look trendy. But it is the way of Christ and the way that he's given to the church for following Christ and making disciples of him. And this comes out very clearly, specifically in verses 22 through 24 here of Hebrews chapter 10. Here we see three commands given to the church. Verse 22, let us draw near with a sincere heart, full of assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, or let us confess our hope without wavering. And then verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. For each of these commands, do you notice the collective nature that's communicated? It's repeated over and over. Let us do this together. And that is because the only way that we can continually draw near to God with a sincere heart, the only way we can continue to hold fast to our confession of hope in Christ, to grow in love and good deeds, is by doing so together in a place as the church in relationship with one another. That means that yes, we are to seek God individually, ourselves, but in doing so, we must be other-centered, laboring and working and praying and making the most of our opportunities for those around us so that together we might endure until the end. There are, you know this, there are so many temptations and enticements in this world. Proverbs 7:12 says that the harlot is in the streets lurking behind every corner. 1 Peter 5:8. The devil is roaming back and forth, seeking someone to devour. This world is not a friendly place for us as Christians. And on our own in isolation, we won't survive it. Which means to endure it, we must endure together. And how will that work? This is where we lead into verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together. Or very clearly, not neglecting to gather in a place with the church. Apparently from the context here, there were members in the Hebrew congregation here who were not placing priority upon coming to the main gathering, the main time, the main service of the church. And likely their excuse was probably better than ours typically is. They were fearing persecution in their very lives from the danger of those outside of the church. But either way, that means that failing to gather in a place with the church is not really a new issue for those who claim the name of Christ. But look at how important the author of Hebrews sees the time in the life of the church of which they gather, that time of gathering and how important it is. Look at verse 25 again. He says, not forsaking the assembling together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. So the author of Hebrews saw the main worship gathering as an opportunity to encourage one another in the church. Encourage towards what? Well, back to 22 through 24. Encourage each other to drawing near to God. Encouraging each other to hold fast their confession of faith. To encourage each other towards love and good deeds. So what this all means is that there are many benefits to you personally to coming to worship, which we always like to highlight when we try to convince people to faithfulness in meeting with the church in this context. But despite all of those personal advantages to committing to a place to the main gathering of God's people, the focus that we see here, and I would even argue the focus that we mainly see throughout the New Testament, is that we come to worship in a place with others in view, to lift up, to build up, and to encourage those around us. That is countercultural to our me-focused world. Yet at the same time, it speaks volumes to our me-cultured world. Especially, again, as we sing in unity, the same songs communicating the same truths of Christ our Savior to one another, and we pray in unity for the same needs and echo these cries to God through our common amens. And we hear God speak to us when his word is opened and read before us. As we witness men and women, young and old, black and white, from every different background and society, who come together in a form of discipleship that is unheard of by any other organization in this world, as we have the opportunity to encourage one another, to draw near to God, to hold fast to our confession, and to stir one another on towards love and good deeds and a place. So why the need for a place? To come before the presence of God, to display God to the world, to help each other endure until the end. With that said, that was the intro. No, I'm just joking. Let's bring this all together. Let's bring this all together to what we've been talking about this morning. Now, there are many implications and applications to the command to meet together as God's people. There's many applications as to how we can reveal the mystery of God as we gather together in his presence. But for the specific emphasis of what we're trying to accomplish throughout this month, let me highlight for you just two. First, as the framers of this church reorganized, there was a need to establish a place, a local church. That is why they were willing to leave West Fork Baptist Church, which is now Connection Point. They were willing to leave West Fork Baptist Church to move into what was likely a very rural and even somewhat desolate place at that time, even before it was known as the Anderson District or now Grandview. And the reason why establishing a place such as a local church was so important to them, I believe, was because not only is the local meeting place for the church the hub of all evangelistic and outreach activity, as many of you can likely attest to even with our church, but the local meeting place for the church was where the life of the believer was focused. Now, again, the argument could be that the church here is just a word for the people of God. But I don't think that's what the New Testament always means by the word church. For when church is used in the New Testament, it means those gathered together, gathered ones, or those who assemble together as one. Meaning that when you see the word church in the New Testament, you're meant to think of believers together in a place. Now, are believers the church when they're not together? Yes. But that is because they are united together in covenant with one another as members of a local church in which they go to gather in. And they gather in the pattern of those who have gone before us to worship in the presence of God, revealing the mystery of the gospel to endure until the end. Well, secondly, what then does that mean to us and to our place? Well, the early believers of this church believed that finding a place that would be the center of town was important for them. It's one of the key reasons why we are here at this location. Now, could we meet in a field? Sure. And on a day like today, it might be a nice day to actually go and meet in a field. Could we meet in a school during the winter? Sure. Could we meet in other random places at other times? We could. Yes, sure, the point of the church is not to have a building, but to gather together as one in a place for worship. But we do have a place, a building that's been established here specifically for 75 years. And out of this place, yes, we come every week for worship, but as we know, this building is also a base for which all ministry of the church can occur. We think of ministry such as what we'll begin this week again with Awana on Wednesday night. A place where we come for men and women's studies. A place where we can invite others to come for food and for clothing and all sorts of gatherings of which occur here for discipleship and evangelism and outreach. And even missions, our hub for which missions goes out. But more importantly, out of this place, we come together every Sunday to join in the presence of God, to again reveal the mystery and to partner with each other for our faith until the end. Therefore, let me bring this full circle here. I want to encourage you to join with us as we have what we might call reviving our space so that we might renew our future. Essentially, what that means is that we want to continue to have a place where we can worship, a place where ministry can occur, a place where we might reveal the mystery and grow in our faith together. But practically, this place? Just look around you. The ceiling tiles, you know what? This is not what they teach you to do when you're in front of people. Look at this place here. But the ceiling tiles are caving in the back. You could see paint chipping off the walls at different places. You see rips in the carpet. This place right here needs to be revived. Our ramp out front is falling apart. Our front needs to be revived. Our HVAC system in the gym, the Faith Center gym, it needs a little bit of revival. By God's grace, we've already been able to revive the outside of our building. If you haven't seen what was done, go and take a look at last week's update. In fact, let me make a plug here. If you don't read the update that comes on Thursdays, you ought to open that email up and just read through it briefly. But there are several different updates as to what's going on in the life of the church. One of those pieces talks about the building remodel. And there in that little paragraph there, there's a link to the video that shows all that was done on the outside of our building. We showed it on Sunday morning a month or two ago. We showed it during our members' meeting. If you've not seen it, go and check it out and see what was done on the outside. See the revival of the front porch, the window sills, and the painting all around them and all the outside completely redone in many ways of fixing and repairing things that needed to be done. I won't go into all the details, but go and take a look at that video and see what was done. But now we need to look to the inside of the church and consider, what could it mean to renew our future and continue on with not just what the framers of our church began, but what we believe God is doing and will continue to do with us and through us? So our goal is $600,000. And yes, I know, I'm not unaware of this. That is a big number. I know that. But that is the amount that would allow us this space, to revive this space in the sanctuary, to revive our HVAC system in the gym, and to revive our front main entrance, all so that we might renew our future and continue on for years to come. So my question this morning to you is, would you consider joining us in this effort? And if you would today, I'm going to ask you to simply take home with you one of these packets. There's some right here on the step. There's some out in our foyer here, the Welcome Center on that table in front of the other banner. There's some in the Welcome Center. You can't miss them. There's plenty of them. Take one of these home with you. And this packet, what it does, it explains our priorities of what we are seeking to accomplish with this fundraiser. In fact, if you have already picked one up, if you haven't, that's fine. You can take a look at it when you grab one on your way out. We mention our priorities throughout this packet of what we're seeking to achieve. The first priority, which is key right here and must remain our priority, is to continue to meet our current budget. In other words, don't take away from what you're giving to our current budget to then begin to give to the building. Because we can fund a building, but if we can't fund our ministry, there's no point in having the building. So continue to give to our current ministries, continue to give to the current budget, continue to faithfully give your tithes and offerings every week as you have been, and I trust will continue to do. But numbers two through four are other three priorities after that. And that is, again, our HVAC system in the gym, which is about $150,000, give or take, to repair. Our sanctuary remodel, which is completely reviving this space, perhaps creating a new entrance even into this space, which is around $400,000. And then a new ramp and entry, which will be about $50,000, a ramp that is actually accessible and usable outside, which will be about $50,000. Take this home, look through and read those priorities and consider what it is we're seeking to do. And I wanna ask you to consider as you do so over the next couple of weeks of how you might be a part of this effort, whether that's through giving monthly to this goal or whether that's a one-time gift or whether that's even both. And then we can look back on the back and see what your monthly gift can achieve in a month, annually, 5 years, and I hope not, but perhaps if we need to, 8 years, as we look towards, depending on how long it may take us to raise and to actually fund these projects. So I'm gonna ask you to take that packet home, pray, seek the Lord, and consider how you might be a part of reviving our space so that we might renew our future. There'll be baskets. There's a basket out here. There's a basket on the table in front of the other banner. Once you fill this out, please feel free to just drop in that basket. Do so over the course of the next month. This will be your pledge as you consider how you might take part in this fundraiser with us. As you do so, remember, what we're seeking to do here is not just simply put a slab of paint on an old building. This is a place that God has given to us to meet for worship, but also a place of which our base of ministry flows out. And with this fundraiser, my hope is that you'll see this effort as not just something for us to try to raise some money to refine a building, but as an effort to not just sustain our faith, but to carry on the faith to those who might come after us. This is what, Lord willing, we'll see through the testimonies again through this week and through the next coming weeks, as well as what we'll see, Lord willing, through our main time, our sermon time here as well. And as we see this, I want you to consider how you might join with us to revive this space as we seek to renew the future that is ahead of us, as we continue to meet our need as the people of God for a place. Let's pray.